We're going to read through Jonah chapter 4, our last chapter in this series through the book of Jonah, verse 1 through 11. And if you'd like to follow along, we'll be on page 775 in the Bibles that we provide there in the pew. Let's turn there together for the reading of God's word. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city, and he sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds to your word as we apply ourselves to it, as we sit under it. Pray, Father, that your words to Jonah, your questions to him, your lessons to him, the journey that you have been on with him would intersect with our own hearts and lives in ways that expand our knowledge of the depth, height, width, and breadth of your boundless love. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been thinking over the last few days, how to weave in a reference about cattle and all the cattle that we have here in Texas. I couldn't find a suitable joke or reference, but I think we can take some comfort here that the God of our faith, of the Bible, is also concerned for much cattle. He's concerned for his creation, all that he has made. And we're going to look at these questions and this conversation that he has with Jonah today. It is the conclusion of this short book, which tells of this wayward prophet, a man called to be the messenger of Yahweh. We learn of his desire to go in the opposite direction. We've learned about this evil city, which God calls great. And this city, Nineveh, does turn from their ways, and they receive God's mercy. And then we have this overarching theme that has been a part of the entire book that reveals God's extravagant compassion. It reveals God's extravagant compassion. And that's where we are going to see the theme come out today. These three threads, they work together through the book, and they are written in a way, the writer of Jonah, which we don't know who the writer is, but they're written in a way that are really meant to kind of shock us, to astonish us with God's mercy and his compassion for both Jonah and Nineveh. What we see today in our scripture is that God asks Jonah questions. God asks his questions, does two things. They beautifully present God to us as personal and interactive. That God is, that we can dialogue with God, that he's coming to us. And the second is these questions provide a way for Jonah himself to reflect and respond to God. God doesn't come to Jonah as stubborn as he has been presented to us at times with a decree or a rebuke, but he asks him a question. And he leads Jonah down a path to where he can be more transformed by God's grace. And if we think about that for a moment, questions can do that for us too. Humble, open-ended questions have a way of moving us from a place where we are resisting or closed off to opening us up to another person or to God. Jesus' own ministry, if you read throughout the Gospels, was filled with many questions. Do you want to be made well? Jesus uses questions to bring us into greater understanding of who he is. And the questions that God asks Jonah in our text today are questions that really leap off the page that we can ask ourselves as we submit to God's word. But the passage begins with Jonah's reaction. I want us to look at Jonah's reaction to God's mercy to Nineveh. Chapter 3 concludes with Nineveh turning and God relenting from the disaster that he had Jonah announce to them. Right away, we see Jonah's response. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. He becomes very angry. The Hebrew word here for angry is yakar, which conveys this image of burning up. An image that comes to mind, since I'm a dad with young kids, is the Pixar Disney movie Inside Out. There's a movie character that represents, there are different characters that represent emotions in this young teenager, Riley, and anger is depicted as a little red man wearing a shirt and tie. And when he gets mad, flames start to burn on top of his head. And it looks like he's about to explode. This is Jonah's reaction when God calls off the disaster that he announced to Jonah. Jonah is furious. Flames are on top of his head. He's burning up because God chooses to be compassionate. That's a detail that we have in chapter 4 to wrestle with. You know, to begin, you know, Jonah runs from God, and we see Jonah reject God's assignment, but we don't really know why. We don't really know why. We can say, oh, Jonah disobeyed. He didn't do what God asked him to do. We see his behavior, which is oftentimes what we first observe is behavior, but we don't know what's going on inside of him. We don't know the deeper issues going on inside of Jonah's heart. And verses 2 through 3 here in chapter 4 reveal Jonah's motives for running from God. We're given to them. His reasons to go in the opposite direction are finally explained to us. It's a brilliant way of telling Jonah's story that the author sort of unfolds the details as we go. We are given the behind the scenes. You know, sometimes you have an extended cut in a movie where you can know what's going on behind the scenes. Here in Jonah chapter 4, we're brought in behind the scenes of what was going on in Jonah chapter 1 when he decides to go the other way. The scripture tells us, it even looks like Jonah made this known to God at the beginning, that he this is why he didn't want to go, because he knew that God was compassionate and gracious. We see Jonah's attitude. We can look back and see what he was dealing with from the beginning. But what Jonah is doing now is something that I want us to recognize. is that Jonah is, he's talking to God about how he's feeling. He's praying it out. He doesn't remove himself from God's presence as he did in chapter 1. Jonah is speaking to God. Look again with me in verses 2 through 3, where it says that Jonah prays and he says to God, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." God's character, who God is not new information for Jonah. He knew it all along. What Jonah is dealing with is his disapproval of God's action. Here, the prophet of Israel, who knows the history of God, knows these attributes of God, the one true God, and he's just plainly upset that God would choose to extend his mercy and compassion to the people of Nineveh. He's pouting. He's mad. It's been described before that what we have in Jonah is referred to as the Jonah syndrome. The Jonah syndrome. And Jonah syndrome happens when we disapprove God for acting the way that we know him to be. It's kind of like when we dislike God for being God. Or we want him to be God only for us and not for other people. We don't know how to rejoice and celebrate when the lost sheep come home. We don't know how to reflect God's compassion. We become protective with God. We're picky with him. We don't know how to represent God to others. Jonah is so upset that he asked God to take his life. I mean, this is extreme. This is really radical attitude that Jonah is reflecting here. He would rather die than to see God's compassion at work with people who were against him. And we could dig into Jonah here and just really point out how ridiculous his attitude is. But the scriptures don't direct us that way. They don't lead us down that path. I think it's very profound to see that God comes alongside Jonah. He stays with Jonah and walks with him through his anger, his frustration. The Lord comes to Jonah with a question. He doesn't rebuke. He doesn't say, "You're failing at the mission. You're not a very good prophet." He hears Jonah's frustration, which is a helpful example for our own prayer life. Jonah is upset. He's honest. He doesn't put on his Sunday best here with God. He's not avoiding his feelings about God's mercy, which wouldn't work anyway because the Bible teaches us that God searches all human hearts and he doesn't look at the outside, but he looks at the inside. And so when we accept that truth and believe it, we have no reason but to be completely honest with God when we pray, to let him know what we're feeling, even when we're frustrated or mad. But God asks Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry?" In the children's program from the 70s, 80s, and 90s, you might recall Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. We did show some of those shows to our kids over the years, so it's not just from my childhood, but I'm sure we have some that are familiar with the Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood program. There's an episode where a kid comes to Mr. Rogers, and he asks him this question: "What do I do with the mad that I feel? What do I do with the mad that I feel?" That little question holds profound insight if we think about it. The boy recognizes that he feels something that bothers him. He doesn't like it, but he's aware enough to know that he needs to find a solution, something to do with it. He wants to know what to do with his anger. Where do I go? How do I treat it? He knows it's not good for him. The Lord asks Jonah a similar question in our passage today. That's also deeply insightful and profound. The question God asked Jonah allows him to look at his heart, see what's going on. Do you do well to be angry? It's not leading Jonah to do well. He's dismissing his own life because of God's compassion. It's not well for him to react this way. God is trying to bring Jonah to this realization. And we can find ourselves living in moments of anger, anger-filled times, and our treatment of those emotions and feelings are critical for us. Not just as people, but as Christ followers, even more so. The impact is far-reaching. Do we do well with the mad that we feel? The work of God on Jonah continues. He's leading him down this path in verses 5 through 9 as Jonah goes out of the city and makes a shelter for himself. God continues to appoint these things to move Jonah along. Remember, God appointed the great fish to swallow Jonah in chapter 2 and to spit him out onto dry land. Here, God appoints a plant to give Jonah sun cover. And then God appoints a worm to eat the plant. God appoints a scorching wind to bring heat so that Jonah gets worn down by the elements. And Jonah continues to resist. We see this prophet continuing to resist. And we have to recognize that Jonah is on this journey where God is trying to reform and reshape these parts of his heart that are distorted. They're off. They don't fully understand God's compassion like God wants him to. In one sense, this work is very uncomfortable and humbling for Jonah, but as we can see that God is persistent, he's not going to relent from Jonah learning this lesson. And that's a grace. That's a grace for us. That's a grace for us as those who know God and know his mercy. God's grace will make Jonah stronger, more equipped. He'll be more formed by the grace and compassion of God that he's been entrusted to speak for, to be the messenger of. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18 through 19, the Apostle Paul gives this beautiful prayer for the church. And it's a prayer on that is as fitting for us as we think about this work that is going on in Jonah's heart with God. It's another angle of thinking about this process. It says in Ephesians 3, verse 18 through 19, the prayer is that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Filled with the fullness of God. Now, Jonah knows God's love, maybe in theory. He knows it for himself and his people. But he's yet to be astonished that God's love goes out to those who are even his enemy. The fullness of God is still coming into his life. One lesson that we can see from this book is that sometimes God has to work harder on those who already know him than those who don't. Because Jonah's on the inside track. He's the one that knows the history of God and God's love and grace and compassion to God's people. Now, Jonah is the stubborn one here with grace. Well, Nineveh are quick to turn from their ways and seek God's mercy. Two different conditions, two different things going on, but God's treatment, the treatment from the Bible, is that God's extravagant compassion is for us, longing for us to turn and come to him. We sometimes call it amazing grace. Amazing grace. You know, from a overall standpoint, I think it's really powerful to think about the book of Jonah, starting with God's concern for the wicked sins of Nineveh, but ends with this question. Why would he not? have compassion for that great city, where the people don't know their right hand from their left, and there are much cattle. Why not? Why not? The word here for pity that we see in the end of the book is a deeply personal word. When God says, "Should I not pity Nineveh?" It's a word that represents involvement, attachment. It's not this sort of removed view from above where God just wants to hand it out. But it means to be emotionally connected on behalf of another. And that's where that idea of compassion comes from. It's relational. It's a personal word. And we see this example in the New Testament from Jesus. Jesus responds to the crowds from deep within. His heart stirs. His compassion moves him towards those who are in need and helpless. Helpless. That is very much sounds like a group of people who might not know their right hand from their left. And we're helpless. We're helpless without God's compassion. Matthew 9:36 says, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." And in Matthew 14:14, we're told Jesus went ashore. He saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, these are the response that wells up inside of God's heart. The same compassion that God extends to Nineveh is the compassion that Jesus extends to the crowds and the people in need. Same compassion, same idea of being stirred deeply within, that God longs to give that to us. Jonah ends with God's question to him, basically saying, "What will you do with my great compassion?" It's open-ended. There's no conclusion to the book that tells us how Jonah responds. I read one commentary that said, we can assume that Jonah got the message because he passed on his experience with God in a way that showed us God's incredible compassion. And he was honest about how foolish he was at times. And so I thought that was helpful. But the way it's written, the way it's presented to us is to leave us asking that question. What do we do with God's great compassion? How does it change the way that we live? How does it impact the way that we feel? The sadness that we may carry, the anxiousness across our bodies, the disappointment that we have, the grudge that you hold. Can our Creator's compassion on what he has made change your heart? It's meant to. It's meant to. We hear the compassion of God in Jesus' words on the cross, when his executioners were mocking him and dividing up his garments. Jesus said to God the Father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Compassion on the cross. Compassion interceding for us in our weakness and in our sin. And as Christians, we are people of the cross. It's actually a great stumbling block for those who are perishing, but for those who are being saved, this remarkable compassion is the power of God at work in us. Jesus on the cross is his compassion reaching out to the world, to Jonah, to Nineveh, to us. Will you let that be the foundation of your relationship with God? Will you let it shape everything that you are going through and how you feel? What do we do with God's compassion? We open our hands and we receive it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, We are reminded and drawn into things so wondrous for us that words even fail to convey. But Lord, you've made our souls to find complete rest in this pursuit of us from your heart of compassion and grace, coming after us as wayward as we might be, as resistant as we can find ourselves. You are faithful. And Lord, we thank you for this picture of your compassion for Nineveh and your ongoing reach towards your servant Jonah. And I pray that our hearts would be formed and shaped more fully by your graciousness and your compassion and your mercy, so that we might bring your truth and show your love to a world in need, a world that finds itself mad, a world that is broken. May we represent the light of Christ and your compassion on the cross. May we receive it and be changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen.